Well, I am so glad all of you are here. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I love you all so much, but most importantly, God loves you. And I want to welcome all of you that are joining us here in the worship center, in the balcony, everyone in the community terrace, and everyone joining us online on YouTube or Apple or Spotify podcast. We are so glad that you are with us today. And we would love to help you get connected here at Purpose Church, especially if you're a visitor or a guest. In the program that you received this morning, you can scan that QR code, or you can go to our webpage, or you can go out to the Connect Center out in our lobby. We would love to answer any questions you have and help you get plugged in. Let's open our Bibles together to Romans chapter 8. And while you're opening to Romans chapter 8, last Sunday, my heart was breaking that I couldn't be with you, my church family. My sisters and I all live in different states, and several months ago, along with our parents, we planned a family reunion getaway. As it turned out, we were in Utah, where my younger sister lives with her husband and her two boys. While there, I was constantly praying for you. I was asking God to help each of us stay connected to Christ and united with one another as we grieve all the horrific evil acts of violence that we witnessed and that we remembered in our country. Each of them significant, painful, and personal. And I was so grateful to Pastor Claire and to Pastor Ashley who led us in a time of communion and prayer and remembrance, lifting our eyes to Christ. Last Sunday, we took time to pray for the families affected by the deadliest terrorist attack in human history and for the 2,977 victims who lost their lives on 9/11. We have people in our church who lost loved ones in that evil attack, and we even have a staff member who worked in the Trade Center towers who lost employees of hers on that horrific day. We also took time to pray for the two students at Evergreen High School in Colorado who were shot in an act of unexplainable evil that came only 2 weeks after the shooting that killed two young children at a Catholic school in Minnesota. At Purpose, we have so many teachers and school staff and parents who are feeling more and more afraid for the safety of kids in our schools. In fact, just a few days ago, a Purpose staff member's husband, who teaches at a local school, had to lock down his classroom because of a threat they received online. And of course, we spent time naming and grieving the horrific assassination of our brother in Christ, Charlie Kirk. We continue to pray for his wife, Erica, who lost her beloved husband, and for their two little children who will grow up without their father. We are angry at the evil committed against him, and we pray for justice to come quickly. When the world is shaken, we remember that we are promised in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, that Christ's kingdom will never be shaken and cannot be torn down. I had a conversation this week with someone from our church who said, "Pastor Eric, what do we say about all these horrific events when we are around the water cooler at work? What do we say when we're in the hallways at school, when we're with colleagues or fellow students? How do we respond?" And that question inspired me because at the heart of it is the question, how do we respond as followers of Jesus in the face of downright evil and horrific tragedies? To answer that, I want to always point our attention to God's perfect and enduring word. The book of Romans was written to believers who experienced persecution, violence, and loss. Evil acts, crimes against the innocent, and horrific pain was all around them all the time. These words from the Apostle Paul encouraged the church in Rome around 56 AD. And now, may the Spirit of God use these words to encourage us, the American church, in 2025. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Purpose Church family, as the world is turning to social media and spewing out hatred and taking their cues from the enemy who wants to divide and destroy us, may we be people who bless, not curse, who grieve with one another, yet never lose hope, who remain united in our commitment to overcome evil, not by mirroring it, but by proclaiming truth, trusting in God's justice, and believing that we are at war. And it's not a fair fight, but in Christ, we can win because Jesus reigns and he is our King. And that really dovetails to what we are talking about today. We're in the middle of a series called The War You're In. And today we're looking at enemy tactics. 7 ways Satan tries to destroy us. And if you're a part of that group a couple weeks ago that came to Purpose Church for the first time, the Sunday that we kicked off this series, and I said, hey, just hang out with us for the next 8 weeks. I am so glad. I've met a couple of you already. I'm so glad you're here. And I would love to invite you to come forward at the end of the service because I would love to meet you. Also, if you have questions as we're going through this series, I want to encourage you to email your questions to questions@purposechurch.com. And on our last Sunday, we're going to try our best to answer as many of them as we can. I've also had several of you wonder about book recommendations. And actually, a lot of you here at Purpose Church have shared with me book recommendations that have been incredibly influential and helpful for me. And so we're going to throw those up on the screen. I'm not going to go over all of them right now, but you might want to take a photo of them, or you can email me this week and I can send you this list. But these have been some really helpful books as we have been preparing for this series. Now, as we're talking about enemy tactics today, let me start by telling you a story. Several years ago, when I was a high school pastor here at Purpose Church, I was leaving one Wednesday night from youth group. And as I left the parking lot, I began to drive home when all of a sudden I noticed really loud mariachi music playing. And I was curious about this. I thought it was beautiful, but it sounded really, really loud. And I was looking around to try to see where this mariachi music was coming from. And I didn't see very many cars. And as I kept driving, I began to think to myself, is this mariachi music coming from my car right now? Well, that sounded like a crazy idea, so it eventually stopped and I got home. And the next morning I woke up, I started driving to church. I had a meeting here. In fact, there were a lot of people in the parking lot, I remember. And as I pulled into the church parking lot, all of a sudden, mariachi music started blasting everywhere. And I looked around, I was like, where is this coming from? And people were kind of looking at my car strangely, which made me believe maybe it was coming from my car. And so when I parked, I opened up the hood of my car and two little pranksters had installed a speaker in the hood of my car with a remote control device that they were controlling, and they blasted mariachi music. Now, you could imagine over the next several weeks as I would drive into church to officiate funerals, sometimes mariachi music would play. You could imagine as I was driving around the city of Pomona and the cities around, mariachi music would just start blasting everywhere. Well, this speaker, it was annoying. I was frustrated by it, but I was just a little too busy. So several weeks went by and I went to lunch one day with two friends of mine, Derek and Dale Torrey. Now, I'm gonna tell you about Derek and Dale Torrey. They have parents here at this church, and the stories I'm gonna tell you about Derek and Dale Torrey, do not hold it against their parents. Their parents are godly, amazing people. Pastor Peter and Jure, but this story with Derek and Dale, we met up for lunch and I was telling them, guys, the weirdest thing, somebody hooked up a speaker to my hood or to my car and all of a sudden mariachi music plays whenever and it's just the craziest thing. And they were like, wow, that's so interesting, Eric, so interesting. We left the restaurant and as we were leaving the restaurant, my car was parked right there. A police officer was walking by. And at just the right time, all of a sudden, my car started blasting mariachi music. And all of a sudden, the police officer kind of caught off guard. He looked at me and he said, "Is that your car playing that?" And I said, yeah, I'm so sorry. I don't know what's going on. Somebody hooked it up. I don't know what's happening. And the mariachi music is playing. He said, "You know, it's illegal to just have music blasting out of your car like that." And I did the only thing that made sense to me. I said, "I'm a pastor, okay, I'm a pastor. I played the pastor card. I said, I'm a pastor. I don't know, somebody did this to me. I don't know what to do." And then the police officer said, "I need to check your car." We started opening up every door, the trunk of my car. The police officer is literally checking my car. And then all of a sudden I noticed Derek and Dale are laughing their heads off over here. And all of a sudden it becomes clear to me, this police officer was a friend of theirs. They had rigged the entire experience. And they confessed to it. They said, "We installed it." And I said, "Guys, you got to take it out." And they're like, yeah, we'll make time for it eventually. That next Sunday morning, I'm at my house at 6 a.m. And all of a sudden, the wires must have been misfiring because in my neighborhood at 6 a.m., mariachi music just starts blasting. And I want to be a good neighbor. This was not being a good neighbor at 6 a.m. on a Sunday morning. So I jump in my car. I drive it up to the park. I try to get as far away from cars as possible. I open the hood of my car. I find that speaker and I go, "I don't know anything about cars. I don't know what kind of damage this is going to do, but this thing is coming out right now." And I yank out that speaker. And I felt like a man for the first time in my life. I ripped out that speaker and I dealt with it. Now, there's a couple lessons to be gleaned here. Number one, never trust Derek and Dale Torrey, okay? I'm just gonna announce that here. Number two, your car or your phone or your bank account can get hacked and so can your life. That Satan and his demons want to hack into your life and wreak havoc and destruction. And lesson number three, there comes a time and a moment when you have to decide enough is enough. Where you become aware of the enemy's tactics in your life and not in your own strength, but in the power of Christ, you decide that you are going to experience God's victory. Now, before we talk about the tactics of the enemy, we need to talk about the realms where spiritual warfare takes place. The Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, describes three realms in his letters: the realm of the flesh, the realm of the spirit, and five times he mentions something called the heavenly realms. Now, these three realms are not disconnected from one another, but they are interconnected and they are influencing each other. And our job is to be more aware of the different realms and to resist Satan's influence on our lives. So, what is the realm of the flesh and the realm of the spirit? In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the spirit have their minds set on what the spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." The realm of the flesh is when our minds are set on what our flesh alone desires. Therefore, we think, speak, and make decisions according to our flesh. The realm of the spirit is when our minds are set on what God desires. Therefore, we think, speak, and make decisions in accordance with God's spirit. Now, we have some agency and ownership of which realm we submit to, but both realms are influenced by the third realm that Paul mentions, which is the heavenly realms. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, It says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. When you become a Christ follower, you gain access and are given a new position as one who is seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Jesus is in the heavenly realms, and one day he will return to take us to be fully with him in our resurrected bodies in the new heavens and the new earth. And at the end of that exact same letter in chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, Jesus isn't the only one in the heavenly realms. Paul tells us that spiritual forces of evil are against us. And they operate in the heavenly realms to influence our thinking, our surroundings, and our faith so that we would choose our flesh over God's spirit. The heavenly realms is where Christ is interceding on our behalf. It is where our attacks from the enemy are launched, which compel us to either fight with our minds influenced by the realm of the spirit, or we will give into the realm of the flesh, and our desires and Satan's desires will have the victory over us and our actions. This that I'm describing is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is happening whenever Satan uses his limited power to stop a not yet believer from choosing to follow Christ, and whenever he tries to pull a believer away from fully following Christ. Jonathan Pecluda, in his book, Your Story Has a Villain, says this: if we do not understand the tactics of Satan and his army of demons, we will be crushed by them. Because here is what you need to know. They know your tendencies. They are studying you. They know your Amazon habits. They know your hashtag clicking habits and your search history. They know your insecurities. They see everything. Now, they're not in our minds. They're not omniscient. They're not omnipotent. They're not omnipresent in all places, but they are studying us, which is why today we're going to talk about 7 ways that Satan and his demons are actively trying to destroy you and will continue to try to destroy you. And the question I want you to be asking during our message this morning is, which of these is Satan using right now in your life that God wants to make you aware of? Tactic number 1, Satan deceives. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is constantly whispering deceptive thoughts and ideas into you and I's ears and minds and hearts. And Satan always is attempting to make us believe that God's truth is a lie, that our feelings are ultimately what is true. And this is one of his strategies from the very beginning. And his goal is to bury his lies so deep within you that they become internalized, that they actually begin to shape the way you see God and the world. Marcus Warner, in his book, What Every Believer Should Know About Spiritual Warfare, says, wherever you find deception, you find the work of the devil. The demonic work of deception can be divided into 3 parts: thoughts or temptations, tapes, those are the lies that play on repeat, and voices, even hearing the enemy directly. Now, here are some common lies that Satan is trying to deceive us with. Number 1, the grass is greener on the other side. If I was married to somebody different, if I made more money, if I grew up in a different community, if I went to a different school, if I had different friends, the grass is greener. A lie from the enemy. Another one, God is holding back on you. Oh, for so many of us, we are so tempted to give into sin because at the core, at the heart of it, we believe, well, God must be holding back on me because if I do this thing, I think it will make me happy. I think it will bring me the joy and the security and the contentment. It'll deal with my loneliness. God is not holding back on you, but that's what Satan would want you to believe. Most common lies: money will give you peace and contentment. A busy schedule will lead to a better life. Heaven is full of good people, and maybe one of the most damaging of all, your sin could never be forgiven. In fact, I think there's some of you here today who you have been holding on to this lie for a really, really long time, that your sin could never be forgiven. And that comes from the pit of hell. That is not the gospel. That is not the good news. That is not the truth of Jesus. And so after each one of these tactics, we're gonna ask a question. A question to reflect on, to maybe make ourselves aware of Satan's lies and his tactics. Is there anything I believe about myself, God, or another person that is influenced by my enemy and therefore isn't true? Tactic number two, Satan demonizes. In Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. In our English Bibles, it's a compound word. This man was demon-possessed. But in the original language, it's just one word, and it means that the man was demonized, or that he was influenced by a demon, or in this case, influenced by multiple demons. Now, I want to be clear, Satan can't own a Christian. That as soon as you give your life to Christ, you belong to him, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, then Satan does have a hold on your life. Then your life does belong to him. In fact, this is a great reason to choose to follow Jesus, because Jesus is the King of the universe who loves you and wants to give you life to the full. But if you are not a follower of Jesus, then your life belongs to Satan right now, who wants to kill and destroy you. But it is true that Satan can get a foothold in our lives. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, the Apostle Paul said, "And do not give the devil a foothold." The English word foothold comes from the Greek word topos, which means an area of any size, even a place of habitation. Our young adult ministry just returned from Mexicali on a missions trip. And while they were there, they were staying at a house that the pastor and his family used to stay at. And one evening, they got a knock on their door. It was a husband and wife and their three-year-old child requesting prayer. You see, for a really long time, this couple had seen a dark, oppressive, evil figure in a mirror in their house. And this was terrifying them, especially their three-year-old daughter. And so they were going to ask for prayer. Well, Pastor Sean was there, and with the help of a translator, they actually got to pray with this couple. And they asked this couple, "Are you followers of Christ? Do you know Jesus?" And they said, "No." And so they got to pray with them and lead them in a prayer to receive Jesus Christ. And then Pastor Sean and the team, they prayed that their house would be protected from any demonic or evil forces. And they prayed, casting out those demonic and evil forces. And that couple came back the very next day, and they said, "We have never felt so much peace in our house before since you prayed." Now, Marcus Warner, the guy I told you about who wrote the book, What Every Believer Should Know About Spiritual Warfare, he identifies a couple footholds that Satan frequently uses in our lives. He uses the acronym SOUL with another L. The first, the S stands for sin that's outlined in the Bible. that every time you and I, in thought, word, or action, disobey God, we give the devil a foothold to create a place of habitation, to influence and impact us. O is the occult. This could be astrology, witchcraft, fortune telling, Ouija boards, tarot cards. And I want to encourage, if any of you are here today and you're participating in any of these things, it is absolutely vital and essential that you reject these, that you pray against any demonic and evil forces that have come into your home or into your friend groups or into your own life, and that you throw these away and never participate in these again. The U stands for unforgiveness. When we're not willing to forgive, bitterness and rage make room for evil. L stands for lies that we believe from the enemy, a way for Satan to have a foothold in our lives. And then the last one, L, is lineage even at times. This could be generational, family history, strongholds, or even curses. Now, next Sunday, you gotta be here. We're gonna talk about God's tactics. And so you gotta be here next Sunday, because we're gonna unpack more of this, and we're gonna even train and do some coaching and some encouragement on how we can fight back against demonization, whether it's in our own lives or in the lives of others. So make sure you're back here next Sunday. But here's a question to reflect on. Where in my life am I giving the devil a small place to live? Tactic number 3, Satan darkens. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says this about Satan: the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, everybody is a victim to Satan's work. Satan and his demons make it their goal, their vision, their purpose to blind the eyes of non-believers and even blind the eyes of people, or try to blind the people who follow Christ. Now, thanks be to God that Jesus is more powerful and that he can take the scales off of anybody's eyes who are willing to trust him. But here's the thing: the longer that your eyes are blinded, the greater evil grows. And so Satan is constantly trying to blind us to what is actually real. A couple years ago, Sarah and I and the kids, we were out at dinner with some friends, and as we were enjoying this dinner together, it was at their house, they shared with us that they had recently got some VR goggles. And they said, you should try on these VR goggles. And they said, when you put them on, you're gonna see an elevator. Walk through that elevator, hit the number 15, it'll take you up 15 stories in the air, obviously like in your imagination because it's so immersive. And when you get to the top, the elevator doors are gonna open and you're gonna see like the New York cityscape. It's like a beautiful view. There's gonna be this little piece of wood, and walk out on that cityscape in the VR goggles, and it's like an amazing view. And I was like, oh my gosh, that sounds really cool, awesome. And they said, just so you know, it might scare you a little bit. Like, it could be a little bit scary. And I'm like, you're joking, right? Like, we're in a living room. Like, I'm gonna be fine, right? I strap on those VR goggles and almost instantly I'm disoriented, right? Because it's so immersive. So I notice the elevator and, you know, like an idiot, I'm kind of poking this 15 number, and I, you know, step into the elevator, and, you know, it goes up, and it almost feels like I'm in this elevator going up, and all of a sudden the doors open and it's this beautiful landscape. I'm 15 stories in the air over New York City, and there's this little piece of wood, and my family and our friends are like, Eric, walk out on that wood, walk out on that plank. And I was like, no way. And I freaked out. I literally just froze. In fact, they were like, Eric, you're in a living room. You're okay. And I'm like, I don't know where I'm at, but this looks terrifying. In fact, I literally got on the ground, okay? And I'm literally like a child. I'm just like crawling on this fake piece of wood because my eyes were blinded. I was blind to what was actually going on and what was most real. Here's a question to reflect on: do I believe anything promoted by Satan or the world that is contradictory to God's word? Tactic number 4, Satan delays. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says, "For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way." Dr. Knut Larson, who's an editor, pastoral coach, and a professor, says, "Paul viewed anything which opposed the work of Christ as spiritual warfare. On the matter of evil and demons, we can go about life nonchalantly without prayer or without trusting Christ in his strength, not recognizing the spiritual battle which rages around us." Now, there are a lot of delays that you and I will face that are outside of our control, especially if you're living as a follower of Jesus. There are gonna be moments of frustration where you were looking for an opportunity to share Christ with somebody, to encourage, to pray with somebody, and all of a sudden there were just some distractions that made that impossible. And whenever you face a distraction that gets in the way of you doing something that you intended to do, that you were ready to do, that you felt that God was calling you to do, that's the moment to pray. Say, "God, I recognize there is some kind of distraction going on right now. I pray that you would bind the enemy, that you would remove him, and that you would help me to do what you've called me to do." But on the other hand, church family, I need to be honest with you. Satan successfully delays God's work every time we refuse to apologize, withhold forgiveness, discourage another, refuse to offer wisdom, neglect inviting someone to church, deny praying for others, or choose not to share the gospel with someone. And I wanna just encourage you, I face this temptation every single week. And in fact, every single week, there are moments and there are times where I sense God calling me to do something, and because I'm scared, because I'm not sure what the outcome will be, because I feel like I have too much going on, I don't obey God. And so I wanna invite you together to not let Satan delay the work that God has called us to do. In fact, here's the question. What is something specific God is calling me to do that I have delayed doing? Tactic number 5, Satan distracts. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Evil spirits, demons, Satan, their goal is to spread lies and to distract us. In fact, this is one of my theories about ghosts. I believe that ghosts are actually demons who are impersonating something we would want them to impersonate as a way of appeasing some kind of spiritual appetite we have instead of us running to Christ and being fully satisfied in him. And I believe that this one, Satan distracts, is maybe one of the greatest that we experience in our culture and in our time. We are the most distracted culture in the most distracted time than has ever existed before. John Piper, the author and pastor, he says this convicting quote, "One of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time." Let that sit with you for a moment. Have you ever noticed how when you wake up in the morning before everyone else gets up, or maybe during your lunch break in the middle of the day, or maybe at night before you go to bed, whenever it is that you regularly read your Bible, you get out your Bible, you've got your tea or your coffee, you've designated a quiet space where you can focus, and you open your Bible, and as you are about to read and come in contact with the very words of God and have an encounter and an experience with God, it is at just that moment that you remember everything that you had forgotten since the third grade. Where it's like just in a matter of seconds, every single person, you didn't text back, you didn't call back, you didn't email back, you didn't Snapchat back, you didn't TikTok back, every person in your DMs, all of a sudden their names and what you need to do comes right into full view, and you become so distracted. Is that just me? You see, it's because Satan wants to distract us from that which is most important, encountering God. And in our day and age, we throw around the word a lot, "I'm busy. I got a lot going on. I'm busy. We wear busy like it's a badge of honor, but it's actually a cautionary acronym. You've probably heard this before. Busy stands for being under Satan's yoke. I didn't make that up. That wasn't me. That was probably Pastor Larry. Now, I want to say this. There is a difference between being busy and having purpose. Being purposeful. Being purposeful comes out of a life of prayer. Saying, God, how do you want me to spend the time, the resources, the energy that you have given me? And having assignments and direction and relationships from God and being purposeful and intentional about those is a wonderful thing. But simply being busy for the sake of being busy, it's oftentimes a distraction. In fact, here's the question. What is the biggest distraction I face when I am trying to connect with God? Tactic number 6, Satan disunifies. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you? He specifically prayed for you. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's you. That's me. "That all of them may be one." That all of them may be one. That all of them may be That all of them may be one. "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus prayed for unity. Which to me, it makes all the sense in the world now why one of Satan's major goals is to disunify us. Because Jesus' prayer was that we would be unified. And so Satan wants to bring disunity, chaos, and division. William Cook and Chuck Lawless, in their book, Spiritual Warfare and the Storyline of Scripture, write, "The enemy is well aware that the gospel witness of the church is harmed when congregations are more divided than united. That division begins with individuals whose relationships are broken." And I just gotta be honest with you, church family. It has been so discouraging, not from anything you guys have posted, but from what I just see online. There is so much division and disunity right now, even amongst Christians. I read the things Christians say about each other, pastors saying about other pastors. And I'm going, what is going on? Can I ask us this question? Do you want to be on Satan's side and bring more division and more disunity? Or do you want to be on Jesus' side and bring about unity in the body of Christ? Which do you want to be? Which do we want to be? Because the Apostle Paul, when he started the churches in the New Testament, he had a group of Jews over here and he had a group of Gentiles over here with hundreds of years of hatred between them, with all kinds of differences and opinions and thoughts. And Paul could have started a Jewish church and a Gentile church and they probably would have grown a lot faster. But he didn't, because anybody could do that. What Paul did is he brought together Jews and Gentiles, because in bringing together people who have a lot of differences but are united in Christ, the gospel gets the glory. Jesus is praised. In fact, here's a question to reflect on. Are there any ways I am bringing division and disunity to the body of Christ? And then lastly, tactic number 7, Satan discourages. There's a Joshua in the Bible that doesn't get a lot of study. He was Joshua the high priest. Joshua the high priest was appointed the high priest as the Israelites were returning from Babylonian captivity under Zerubbabel, the governor. Joshua helped rebuild the altar. He helped rebuild the foundations of the temple, as recorded in Ezra chapter 3. Joshua was a spiritual leader who deeply cared that Israel would once again know the love of their God. And Satan hated Joshua. And the Bible confirms it. in a vision that Zechariah received. It's recorded in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, Pastor Claire did a great job talking about this last week, and we've mentioned this before, that oftentimes when the Old Testament uses the phrase angel of the Lord, it's actually talking about God, the presence of God. And so Zechariah says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Satan's goal has always been to accuse, to slander, to oppose, and to discourage. Several months ago, I shared with you a couple weeks ago about kind of a 2-month period in my life recently where I was just going through lots of health challenges. My stomach was tight and in knots, and I actually went to the ER on 2 different occasions trying to figure out what was going on. I got double pink eye, and I was going through all of these experiences. And as I was in the hospital, as I was in the ER for the second time, I remember getting out and driving home, and I was feeling all kinds of things. And I was asking the question, God, is this spiritual warfare? And I remember when I got all the pink eye again, and then as soon as that was gone, I woke up one morning and I was getting ready to go work out, and all of a sudden I felt that exact same tightening in my stomach that I had felt 2 months before. And all of a sudden I was filled with so much fear, and I was going, is this happening because we're doing a spiritual warfare series that I'm getting attacked? Because we ain't doing this again for the next 10 years, okay? We're gonna take a 10-year break. And I was just going, what is going on? Or was it just that I was dehydrated? Was it just that I wasn't taking care of myself well? It can be hard to discern, is what you're experiencing a direct attack from the enemy, or is it the result of living in a broken world and a broken body? Here's what I know to be true. Whether the thing you're experiencing right now is directly a spiritual attack or just the reality of being in a broken body in a broken world, I know for certain that every single time the discouragement that it brings is satanic. Because all of a sudden, all the thoughts that began to flow in my mind and in my heart were, the good people of purpose don't want a sick lead pastor. How can I love and care for my family and my wife and my kids if I'm sick? Is this gonna last forever? I must not have much value. And it was in that moment that I had to make a decision I want to encourage you to do. I just said, Jesus, I trust you. I had a good friend that I reached out to who I said, I just need you to encourage me. And he prayed for me and he encouraged me. And I just had to make a decision. And so whether you're facing depression or anxiety, the loss of a job, the loss of a loved one, say, God, I choose to trust you. Because Satan will always discourage you about your past because you can't change it, your future because you can't control it, and your present because you can't see how God will use it. So trust your past, your future, and your present into God's hands, and he will help you let go of regret, confess your sin, have peace, and experience his hope. So here's the question. What am I most discouraged about right now that feels like an attack from the enemy? Now you need to come back next week, because next week we're talking about God's tactics. How do we fight back according to scripture? With the power of the Holy Spirit. But let me give you a little teaser. Remember that scene in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, where Joshua, the high priest, is in the presence of the Lord Almighty, and Satan is there about to accuse him and discourage him. And this is emotional. I mean, this is massive. Look at how God responds. Joshua, with no power in himself to combat Satan. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? God's saying, Joshua, he didn't have any power within himself. to combat your lies and your accusations, but the God of the universe does. And the Lord of the universe is fighting on your behalf if you'll only let him and only invite him in. And why is Satan going after you? Well, Luther said it best. The enemy's after me because God wants to use me. And so here's the list. Which one of these is Satan using to attack you right now? Satan deceives, Satan demonizes, Satan darkens, Satan delays, Satan distracts, Satan disunifies, and Satan discourages. So don't forget, we are at war. And it's not a fair fight. But in Christ, we can